Well, it's good to see everyone that's come along this afternoon. Thanks for coming. We have been working through Mark's Gospel on a Sunday evening. I'm going to read a section here in Mark chapter 4. If you have a Bible, feel free to follow. If not, you can listen in. And it's Mark chapter 4, and maybe not all of the bits of Mark's Gospel you'll recognise, but I suspect you'll probably recognise this bit. It's the story of the sower and the seeds. A parable that the Lord Jesus Christ taught. The old preachers used to say a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So he isn't really giving us instructions on how to farm, but he's telling us something spiritual, and we want to try and just get a little grip of where the Saviour is leading us to. So Mark chapter 4, we'll read the first half of it. And Mark 4 verse 1 says, "And he, the Lord Jesus, began again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered to him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his doctrine," or his teaching, "Here, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air, the birds of the air, came and devoured it up. Some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, it was scorched, because it had no root, it withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell in good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, 'He that has ears to hear, let him hear.' And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said to them, 'To you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them.'" And we do look to God to add his blessing. Let's just ask for God's help again, shall we? Let's pray. Our Father, we come into thy presence again this afternoon with thanksgiving. We thank thee for the word of God. We know that it's living. It has a power beyond anything that we can give it. And we know, Father, that the Lord Jesus Christ is a Saviour who's able to speak to us, not just in a general way with seed that's scattered all over the place, but in a very personal way. That seed can hit home to our hearts. And we would ask, Father, that thy gracious Holy Spirit would indeed do that for us this afternoon, that in a special, personal, individual way that thou would speak to us. And we pray, Father, that we might know the voice of God. And we pray, Father, that we might indeed be drawn in faith to a great Saviour. And we thank thee, our Father, for Christ. And we pray for help to share him this afternoon as we ask, Father, for that help in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Mark chapter 4, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about the sowing of seed. And he's, in essence, speaking about the preaching of the gospel. He's speaking about his desire and the desire in the heart of God to find those that were lost. Now, as I'm sure you, but most of us are aware, whenever you do anything on the internet, it remembers everything that you do. And every so often, it suggests a wee video or something for you to watch. And one popped up the other day from a man called Ray Comfort. And Ray's a great outdoor preacher, a great open-air preacher. He doesn't stand in platforms and churches much, I don't think, but he goes outside and he engages with people in a very personal one-to-one basis. And there was a wee snippet of him, which I'll recount to you, because it illustrates, I suppose, where we were going this afternoon. There was a man who he was interviewing, and he asked him three questions. He said, where do you come from? What made you? And the man was honest and open-minded, and he said, "I've got no clue." He said, "I don't know." He said, "Maybe there's a God, maybe there's not, maybe I evolved it, maybe I don't know where I came from." So that's fine. He says, "Thanks for your honesty." He said, "And tell me, what's the meaning of life?" That's quite a hard one to ask somebody in the street, isn't it? "What's the meaning of life?" He said, "I don't know. I don't know what the purpose of life is." And he said, "Let me ask you a third question." He said, "Where are you going after you die? Is it heaven or hell?" He said, "Well, I really don't know that either." He said, "Well, I've got a message for you. I've got a word from you, a verse for you from the Bible. The Lord Jesus Christ said about you, he said, 'I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. The man immediately objects. He says, I'm not lost. Well, racist. Here's what I mean by lost. Lost is someone who doesn't know where they came from, doesn't know where they're going to, and doesn't know what they're doing just now. Oh, right enough. He was lost. But he didn't realise he was lost. But that's pretty lost, isn't it? If we don't know where we're coming from, and we don't know where we're going to, and we don't know what our life is about, then we are pretty lost. And the Lord Jesus here in Mark chapter 4, he's seeking for the lost. And he's doing that in an interesting way. He's doing that by preaching, by sowing seed, the seed of the word of God. And I wanted just to notice, first of all, three things he tells us about in this section. And I wanted to notice particularly how it is he reaches people. Because it's maybe in a way that I wouldn't really suspect. I would maybe be a bit more focused. I would do things a wee bit differently from the way the Lord Jesus Christ does them. But I think we could probably agree that he probably knows better. And here's how he does it. Here's how he sows seed. Or here's how he reaches people. He takes this handful of seed and he just scatters it generally. But he's actually aiming for a target. And that seed that's scattered all over the place is just aimed at one or two. And as that seed scatters, sometimes it will fall and the birds of the air will come and snap it away. Sometimes it's shallow ground and it sprouts up. Sometimes it gets strangled by the weeds. But he's really looking for that good ground. He's looking for the 1 in 4. Maybe less than 1 in 4, actually. But he's looking for the 1 in 4. And that's really what he's aiming for. And so as we sow the seed generally and we scatter it out, what we're really looking for is God, the person of Jesus Christ, to speak to us individually and particularly. There's a great illustration of this back in Acts of the Apostles at a place called Philippi. And the Apostle Paul goes and he preaches by the river where people go to pray. And there was one woman there. Now, not much is said about the people who get saved at at Philippi, although we know that there was a church there later on. it doesn't speak about many people that found God at Philippi, but he speaks about one lady in particular. So he goes out and he scatters this seed, if you like. He tells everybody that there's a God in heaven. He tells everybody that Jesus Christ died for their sins. He tells everybody that God is able to save and change lives. And there's one woman, and it's said of Lydia, that it was she whose heart the Lord opened. One woman God had in mind. And here's the interesting thing. She went out to speak to God one day. And that's a great thing to do, to pray. She went out to speak to God one day and something happened that had never happened before. God spoke to her. There's a lot of people pray, but they don't hear back from God. We were in a country just the other day, a Muslim country. And about five, we were in the religious bit of Turkey. The southern bit's pretty non-religious, but the northern bit's pretty religious. And 5 times a day, you could hear the sound, Allah Akbar, going out across the sky from these mosques. And the call to prayer 5 times a day, morning and noon and night and the middle of the night, all the time. And they prayed. But I tell you something, I never ever heard back from God. I never heard God's response. They prayed, but God never spoke. Here in Mark chapter 4 and right the way through the Word of God, as we open up our hearts to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and as we pray, God is able to speak to us. And that's what's happening here in Mark 4 as the Saviour goes out and he scatters this seed. Now, in this section that we read, there are three things I want you just to notice with you this afternoon. Three things that he'll tell us about. First of all, he'll tell us about himself. That's how this section begins. And that's the most important thing, the Lord Jesus. Verse 1 of chapter number 4, and he began again to teach by the seaside. And he speaks, of course, about the sower, going out to sow. So he's the sower. So the Lord Jesus, first of all, I want you to think about the Lord Jesus. Secondly, he's going to tell us about this great subject of sin and salvation. And you'll find that down in verse number 12 of chapter 4 we read, that seeing they may see and not perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, changed, and their sins should be forgiven them. That's the content of his message. It's my sin and his power to save. That's the whole content, really, of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus did many things. He healed, and that's great. And he had some great teachings in the Sermon on the Mount, but the core The core mission of the Lord Jesus Christ was the cross at Calvary. And that's why the cross figures so significantly, doesn't it, in the Christian world. I better stop going into lots of stories about Turkey, but we were at a place called Sardis, and not much left of Sardis. A few shops, big temple, most of it gone now, but in the corner of one little shop, there was one of the first crosses that had ever appeared in Turkey, and it had been carved into the stone in the shop in Sardis. Sardis is mentioned in the Bible. From very early times, it was the symbol of Christianity. Why? Because it was the core message of Christianity. It was the core work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had come to seek and to save that which was lost. He had come to go to Calvary. He'd come to die for us. And at the place of Calvary, Jesus Christ, God's only Son, not only taught us the way to heaven, He not only showed us the way of heaven, He didn't just show us the power of heaven in His miracles, but He was able to take us to heaven by His shed blood. And that cross opened up heaven for us, because at the cross of Calvary, God was satisfied by the work of the Lord Jesus, and man can be cleansed by His shed blood. It was that opened up heaven for you and I. And so He tells us about Himself, He tells us about our sin and salvation, and thirdly, the third little thought I wanted to share this afternoon is He tells us about the spiritual battle that we're involved in. You see, God is interested in my soul, but so is Satan. And as you go down through these four different kinds of ground, you'll find that there's only one in four in which, in a sense, Satan gives you any peace. Satan is there at the beginning as the seed is sown, and he's trying to distract you. And then once you take that seed and you show a little interest in the Lord Jesus, he'll try and choke the life out of you. And then all of the pressures of this world will push you away and pull you away. He'll do everything possible that he can to keep you from Christ. And once you get to Christ, you're safe. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. They're in my hand, and no one can take them out of my Father's hand. He's got a double grip on the soul that comes to him and trusts him for salvation. You're secure. You're in his hand. And then he says, you're doubly secure. You're in my Father's hand. Safe and secure. Anyway, let's have a look then at these verses that the Saviour gives us in Mark chapter 4. You notice there in verse number 1 that the section begins in a church. Did you notice that? Well, not really, because there weren't any churches. But this is the kind of earliest kind of a church. You've got the Lord Jesus Christ in a pulpit, which is a boat, and he's out in the sea, and you've got a kind of natural space for his audience at the seaside, the beach side, and it's the closest thing you're going to have to a church in the Gospels. But so oftentimes you find that when you're there at the seaside with the Lord Jesus, you've got this big company and he's preaching, closest thing to the church. And here's this great company there. And can I just highlight to you what they're doing? They're listening to the Lord Jesus. Verse 1, and he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered to him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. Maybe one last mention of Turkey, we'll need to get away from it. But if you go to Laodicea, not Laodicea, if you go to Hierapolis and Ephesus, one or two other places, you'll see these great amphitheatres. I'm sure you've seen them, and maybe you've been at some of them. Great amphitheatres, they're carved into the side of the hill, semicircular, and they're all focused down on the podium at the front, you know, where the players would be. Everything's focused down there on the platform. That's the picture that we're painting here in Mark chapter number 4. Everybody's focused on the Lord Jesus. There he is, the object of the crowds. He began again to teach. They were gathered unto him a great multitude. The focus of all of this is Jesus. The message of the gospel is the Lord Jesus. The power of salvation is the Lord Jesus. The sower, the key individual in this parable is the Lord Jesus. The message of the gospel is the Lord Jesus. Why is he so important? Well, he's the subject of this book. And this book, as most of you are aware, I'm sure, comes in two halves, 66 parts, but it comes in two halves, an Old Testament and a New Testament. He's so important because he's the subject of the Old Testament of the Bible, written before he came into this world, and it tells me today all about Jesus before Jesus was Jesus. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? It tells me not just about the history of the Lord Jesus who was here, but in the Old Testament of the Bible, for 4,000 years, God spoke about his most precious person, the person of Jesus Christ, and he had something set out for the Lord Jesus, that he would come and he would die for my sin. So you go to the book of Isaiah. You could take away, I'm not asking you to, but you could take away your New Testament and you would still have the story of Jesus before Jesus came. You could go to Micah, the place that Jesus would be born, Bethlehem. It's there in the Old Testament, not just after he was born, but before he was born. You could go to Psalm 22 and you would find the sufferings in graphic medical detail, the sufferings of Jesus on the cross in Psalm 22, 600 years before Jesus came. His hands and his feet were pierced. They looked and stared upon me. He was raised up. He was dehydrated. His tongue cleaved to the lips, to the roof of his mouth. He was dislocated. All of his joints were out of joint because he was being stretched, mocked. And then he died in Psalm 20. He died in Psalm 22. And in Psalm 16, he's resurrected again. Isaiah 53 tells me why he died, that he would be led as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. And that by knowing him, he would make many right. He would be led as a sacrificial lamb. Now, in the Old Testament, by the way, is full of sacrifices. I'm sure you're aware of that. You know, there was a temple and people brought sacrifices all the time. And still today, the Jews perform sacrifices at Passover and so forth. But there was one thing that you were not allowed to sacrifice in the Old Testament. Well, there's a few things you weren't allowed to sacrifice. But one thing particularly you weren't allowed to sacrifice, and that was a person. The pagans sacrificed people. The Jews weren't allowed to sacrifice people. And there's a strange thing that runs right the way through the Old Testament of the Bible. It's God's promise to sacrifice a son. Utterly astounding. And you go to the book of Zechariah, right at the end of the Old Testament, about 400 or 500 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus. And Zechariah, speaking on behalf of God, says this. God says this, in other words, they, people, shall look upon me, that is God, whom they have pierced. How do you pierce God? They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for me as one mourns for his only son. 400 or 500 years before the Lord Jesus. And so the beginning of this great parable of the sower and the seeds begins with the Lord Jesus. It begins with the Lord Jesus because the whole of the Bible is about the Lord Jesus. It begins with the Lord Jesus because he's the Saviour, the only Saviour. It begins with the Lord Jesus because God's purpose in saving you and me lies in him. It begins with the Lord Jesus because my only hope is in him, not in a preacher or in preaching or in a church or anything like that, but in the person of Jesus Christ. The way, the truth, and the life, says the Lord Jesus. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so he teaches them. Verse 2. He taught them many things in parables. And he said to them in his doctrine. So he teaches them about himself, in a sense. Secondly, he teaches them about sin and salvation. Now that's in the middle, really, in a sense, of this chapter. Verse 12, interesting little verse. As the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about his message, he says, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. So the core of his message, beginning with himself, has to do with two things. First of all, sin and salvation, conversion. Let me think about that for a minute. What is the message that the Bible brings us? Well, it's a message that God made us, tells us where we came from, that's good. It's a message about heaven and hell, message we were going to, get back to where we began today. But it's also a message about where we are at the moment. And in the eyes of God, we're lost.
were sinners. Now that's said very explicitly in a number of places in the Bible. For example, Romans 3, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so those cries that went out over the skies of Turkey over the last week that I heard five times a day, crying people to speak to God, never got an answer because there was a block between them and God, as high as the sky. God never spoke back. There was a barrier. That barrier is sin. And it's sin that brings the judgment of God. It's sin that brings loneliness. It's sin that means that God doesn't commune with us. We don't have that relationship with God. It's because of sin that many people would say they don't even believe in God because, well, they've never heard from him. And we don't hear from him. Well, how can we believe in him? And that's because of sin. Falling short of his standard. Broken his laws. Sin that I suspect we don't need to be too explicit about because, well, God has put something in our heart to tell us that. It's called conscience. I'm sure just like me, you can look back over the years, over the days, over the weeks, over the hours even, you can say, well, I wish I hadn't done that. I regret that. We use words like right and wrong. You notice that? Nobody needs to tell us what's right and wrong. We know. Intuitively, we know. Right and wrong. And we feel guilty. All of those are moral things that God has put in our heart. And if you want the explicits of it, it's in the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments. We won't use the Lord's name in vain. You shouldn't kill, shouldn't steal, shouldn't commit adultery. But sin, it's sin that will bring us into lostness. It's sin that will keep us out of heaven. But that's not the good news. The good news is this. The good news is the gospel. The good news is the way that God deals with sin. And you see, one of the great mistakes I think that we make as human beings is that, well, we did wrong, so we'll need to undo the wrong and get right with God. We'll need to make up for it. We'll do something to compensate the God we've offended. But God isn't like that. There's nothing that we can give to God to make up for the brokenness of our lives. There's nothing that we can compensate. We can't give to God the God who is everything. Neither can we offer to God something that will take away the past. That doesn't work like that. And then the great message of the gospel at the heart of the Bible is the love of God extending out towards us. It's said that in, and I've read it, so far as I can read it anyway, it's said that in the Quran there is no word for love, so far as the love of God is concerned anyway. There is no word for love. It's as you come into the message of the gospel that some would say, and probably accurately, that the Bible, in a sense, invents a new word, or at least uses a word in a new way. It's a word agape. You'll find it almost uniquely in biblical literature, that God so loved this world that he gave. And the love of God is a giving love. It's an outpouring love. It's the opening up of the heart of God and pouring out his love and his compassion and his forgiveness. It's the pouring out of himself towards us. God loved this world so much, the world that hated and crucified his son, that God loved this world so much that he gave. That's why I can't give to God enough to take away my sin, because he gives to me. God loved this world so much that he gave his one and only son. That whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And in Mark 4, verse number 12, the Lord Jesus explains this, that when a sinner gets a glimpse of Jesus as the saviour of sinners, as the Jesus who died for the sin at the cross of Calvary, something happens. Conversion, verse 12, that they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Something happens in my heart, in my life, when I take that step of faith and I appreciate that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who loved me and died for me. He saves me and he changes my life. Yeah, I can't get my head around that. Don't worry about that. There's a man called Nicodemus. He had about 15 university degrees in John chapter number 3. He was a leader of the Jews. He was a kind of like a bishop, I suppose, in modern terms. And he comes with a good religious question to the Lord Jesus in John 3. And the answer he gets from the Lord Jesus, he kind of gets his head round. I'll just read it to you. Maybe I was struck with it as well, you know. So this man turns up to see the Lord Jesus at night time. And he's really seeking for God, it would seem. And the Lord Jesus Christ answers his question, before he asks it actually,
John 3:3 says, Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Born again. He's thinking about that. He's been to primary school, he's been to high school, he's been to university. So how can a man be born when he's old? Good question. Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Good question, isn't it? He's obviously thinking about it. How can you be born again? Lord Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You see, when we come in faith to the Lord Jesus and we see him as the eternal Son of God that loved me and died for me at the cross of Calvary, he changes me. Not physically. I'm not going to promise that the wrinkles will disappear. Sorry. Can't do that. Evidence of that standing before you. I remember somebody coming over to the surgery some time ago and asked me for a pill to make their hair grow. I said, well, do you think if I had it, you know, I would be sitting like this? Yeah. No, but when the Lord Jesus Christ brings you to faith in himself and he brings you to a changed life and he brings you to a new birth, your wrinkles won't disappear and your hair won't come back, sorry. But this is something deeper and more profound. This is a spiritual change in your innermost being and it changes your destiny forever. Forever. I give to my sheep eternal life and they shall never perish. New birth. In resting in the Lord Jesus. So there's the Saviour. He speaks about himself. He speaks about sin and salvation. And he speaks here about a spiritual battle. Very briefly, let's just notice as he scatters this seed. I'm in Mark chapter number 4. So uniquely in Mark 4, as the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about this message of the gospel and the scattering of the seed, he's not only going to tell the people the message. But here's something interesting. He's going to tell them their response to the message. That's interesting, isn't it? So he doesn't just tell them what the message is. He's going to tell them the response to the message. It'll be one of four things. First of all, I don't know if this is an Ayrshire phrase, but my mother used to say to me often, Yvonne was asking me during the week phrases from when I was a child. What kind of things come to mind? Usually me getting into trouble, actually. But one of them that my mother used to say was, it went in one ear and out the other. I don't know if that's an Ayrshire one or not. In one ear and out the other, right? Yeah. And nothing in between to stop it. Well, that was the first kind of a ground, in a sense. Lord Jesus doesn't quite put it like that, obviously, but he says, here it is. And it came to pass as he sowed this seed, this good news of the Lord Jesus, God's saving grace in the Lord Jesus. Some fell by the wayside and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. In a sense, in one ear and out the other. Didn't really have a chance to touch the heart. It was snatched away before it ever could reach the heart. But notice that was a spiritual battle. It wasn't just that the person was thick or deaf or disinterested or not paying attention. There was a spiritual interest opposing that person from coming to saving faith in the Lord Jesus. Satan was interested. And as soon as they hear that seed, he's interested and snatches it away. But how does he do that? Different answer for every person. Might be as soon as you go home, you know, you'll just get distracted by something and you'll forget the message, you know. Or as soon as you go home, you know, something will happen and it'll just go straight out of your head. That kind of a thing, you know. Something I've noticed over the years that people who start to come and to a place like this and are interested in the gospel, one of the first things that happens is that Jehovah's Witnesses turn up at the front door. They've got a different message, a different gospel. Yeah. Snatching away the seed, you know. Anyway, so first thing that could happen is in one ear out the other. The second is a bit more positive, and some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. So the good news of the Lord Jesus, this person kind of grasps it in a sense. Well, this sounds really good, that there's a God in heaven, that he loves me, that Christ died for me, that there's an opening into heaven, and that by repentance of sin and faith in the Lord Jesus, I can know God and I can be sure of heaven. That's great. But it doesn't last so long. And that stony ground, the Lord Jesus explains what it means later on in verse 17. When affliction or persecution arises for the world's sake, immediately they're offended. So they get put off, they get discouraged. Initial enthusiasm and then discouraged. Thirdly, the third ground is a little bit more positive. Verse 7, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Lord Jesus explains that as the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things. So here's someone and they grasp it, and they see the wonder, and they see the answer to their lostness. I didn't know where I came from, but now I know God made me in his image. I know where I can go to. Heaven is open for me, and I know what life's about. I know that there is a God that is able to lead me and guide me. He's able to speak to me. I can encounter him through the word of God. He's able to sustain me. I can enjoy his peace that goes beyond that. Oh, it's great. And then things come in. The world comes in. Cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things. But here's the fourth type of ground that this good seed can fall upon. The seed's the same, by the way. The sower's the same. It's the ground that's different. Verse 8. And the other fell in good ground. And it did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, 60, and 100. It's interesting. Lord Jesus isn't just looking for converts. He's not just looking for names on a row. You notice that, isn't he? He doesn't just say that seed kind of got planted in the ground and it stayed there, became fruitful. 30, 60, 100. And that takes us back to where we kind of began, or where we got to in the middle of our little message this afternoon, that when God saves us, he changes us. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. That's the message the Lord Jesus Christ shared with Nicodemus. You must be born again. It's a changed life. And that changed life produces fruit, real evidence of that changed life. It produces a change in character. It produces a change in interests. It produces a change in our relationship with God. And so the Lord Jesus Christ says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Isn't it great, you know, that of all of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ could leave us, he did leave us his miracles, that's true, but, you know, he left us a message that you and I can continue to enjoy today, a message that points us not to people or to churches or anything, but a message that points us to a person, the one person that's able to save. A message that points us to the Son of God. A message that points us to the solution to our problems. A message that points us to the cross of Calvary, a great Saviour who's able to save, change lives, and yield us fruitful forever. Let's pray. Our Father, we do come into your presence this afternoon with thanksgiving. We thank thee for a great Saviour. We remember those crowds back there in Mark's Gospel, and they were there to hear the Lord Jesus. The message was all about the Lord Jesus. And we thank thee, our Father, that there is no salvation in anyone else other than the Lord Jesus. There's no name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. And we thank thee, our Father, that the plan of salvation is there in the Lord Jesus. And we remember, our Father, that it is the Saviour, that the Old Testament of the Bible, the prophets spoke about, the one that would come to suffer and die on the cross. The one, our Father, that would give himself as a sacrifice for my sins, who would enter into my death and into a grave for me, and who would be raised victorious over it, that I too, our Father, might enjoy his life and resurrection and hope. We thank thee, our Father, for that. We thank thee, our Father, that such a Saviour is a Saviour who not only is able to forgive sins, but change lives and make us fruitful. And so often, Father, we look into our hearts and there's not that fruitfulness that there ought to be. And we thank thee, our Father, that thou art a Saviour who's able to change us, to make us different, make us new creatures in the Lord Jesus. Those were wonderful words that Paul would speak to the Corinthians, that if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are made new. And we thank thee, our Father, for the joy of salvation in the Lord Jesus. So we do offer thanks, our Father, for him. We pray that thou would bless the word of God to our hearts. We pray, Father, that thy word would find good ground in our souls. So many things we see that can distract us, snatch away the seed, pressures that come and we get discouraged. But we thank thee, our Father, there is good ground for good seed. And we thank thee, our Father, thou art a Saviour who's able to save and keep and change. So we do offer thanks for the Lord Jesus. Bless the word of God.